We're entering into what many refer to as Passion Week. Aren't you glad that God has had passion toward us for eternity? Praise God. But as it pertained to Jesus' earthly ministry, a time when his heart was being wrung out for the assignment that he was on for the glory of God, when the determinate counsel of God from eternity past decided that man would be reconciled back to himself. God willing to come and condescend and become one of us. He became flesh that he might invade humanity and dwell among us. And he took upon himself this creaturehood, if you please, as a man, came and lived sinlessly in our midst. Not by his divine essence, but by total dependence upon the Holy Spirit that indwelt him. Amen? And he lived a sinless life, and he lived a pure, holy life that he might become the sacrifice of God on our behalf. And so we want to talk about that a little bit this morning as we take this Palm Sunday, and then of course Easter coming next week, of the great work of redemption on our behalf. To be redeemed. You know, the word redemption means to ransom. We were being held captive in bondage through the Adamic nature because of Adam's fall by the God of this world, holding us in captivity to our flesh under the power of sin in our members, and man was helpless. Before sin's power, helpless before satanic authority. The devil was truly the god of this world system. And we need to realize that. And man under that captivity, man under that bondage, had to be redeemed, had to be ransomed, and then in the process, reconciled back to God. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for God's love this morning? Amen. And we read of that triumphant entry here in Matthew 21, and we're going to be talking about how Jesus now publicly was revealing himself as the Redeemer of mankind, God's sacrifice for humanity. When his earthly ministry began, remember it was John at Jordan that pointed him out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Amen? Amen? Nobody had a clue what he was saying at that time. And yet the revelation came forth into the hearts of men, and those that heard and partially understood left John and began to follow Jesus. And of course, John's disciples were taken back by that, this great man of God. There was a man sent from God. What an anointing upon him. But he said, "I'm not that man. I'm not worthy. I am not worthy to untie, to touch the shoe latches of his sandals. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." And so we see Jesus being revealed at that day at Jordan. His ministry as he went throughout the regions working miracles and declaring the power of the kingdom of God. Some would get glimpses. Others really saw it more from a temporal position of him coming to restore a natural kingdom to Israel. Many of them felt the Messiah was a national savior. He's the savior of the whole world. Amen? And so here then in 21, after the great ministry that Jesus had brought forth in these 3 years, it says, "And when they drew near to Jerusalem and were come near to Bethphage, there near the Mount of Olives," and if the Lord tarries, we're hoping to go next year. And looking forward to that. What a great thing it is to walk where Jesus walked. That Mount of Olives, I have one of my favorite pictures at home hanging. I don't have a lot of pictures of myself around our house, but, well, Greer has a number of them put up places, I guess, but, I don't even look at myself in the mirror, much less go around looking at pictures, but, Bill Hagland took a candid shot of me sitting on an old stone wall. And I had my Bible and I was sitting on this stone wall and I was looking at the sealed eastern gate on the wall of Jerusalem. Sitting on the edge of the Mount of Olives and looking over the Kidron Valley. And knowing that one day Jesus is going to enter in through those gates, praise God. And it's not going to be very long. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Jesus is going to descend from heaven. And his feet are going to touch that mountain and it's going to cleave asunder, the scripture says. When that happens, we're coming back with him, praise God. Amen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But we find him now at this particular point in time, and they're there at the Mount of Olives. And he sent two disciples, and he said, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. I just like this passage just as a basic truth that whatever God wants, whatever we need in the ministry, in a moment, every heart beckons to his will. Amen. When you're moving in faith in these last days and we're believing God to move in the Spirit and in the miraculous, don't hesitate to ask for what God can give us to facilitate the ministry in these last days. Believe him to open doors of utterance. Amen. Believe him to give you access to your employer, to your boss, to the owner. Believe him when we go to facilitate the gospel wherever we find ourselves. And then whatever we might have need of, I found one thing. God never gives us more than we need, but we have never lacked for one thing we ever needed in ministry in all of these years. We've been up here on this property now today, 43 years ago we moved up here. And I don't believe that we came up here by chance. God put us in this specific spot for a reason. And we were here, as many of you, some of you were here, realize there was nothing around here for those of you that were not in the original group that came. I was preaching one Sunday and right over about where the piano is, there used to be a door in that wall when this was half its size. And I was teaching one morning, I looked over and a cow stuck his head in the door. We had no air conditioning. We just believed the Lord brought us up here. A lot of people didn't. We had a beautiful little traditional church there in Herndon, nice little brick building. We came up here, the sheetrock on the ceilings, the tape wasn't even on them. It had been colored. They had been up there for years and nobody had done anything. And we bought this old school and moved up here down this dirt road and nothing but trees around us, few cows. The Lord spoke and said, this is where I want you to go. And isn't it interesting that now we sit here on 30 acres and surrounded by houses. They came to us, praise God. Amen. What a place God has put us. What an opportunity to reach these communities for the kingdom of God. Amen. The Lord has need of them. And so as the disciples went out and brought forth this message to those that they had spoken to, they were released into their hands, and here Jesus begins to ride into Jerusalem, not on a white stallion, not on some great Arabian horse, but on an ass, this humble, burden-bearing animal. He was bearing the sins of the whole world. Amen? And as he begins to ride in, the story shows us that the scripture was being fulfilled in Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9:9, and it said, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Prophesied all of those years earlier that this is how the Messiah would enter triumphantly into the great city of Jerusalem. And here he comes, and the multitudes who had watched him perform the miracles, the multitudes who watched him care for the poor and for the broken, for the meek, the multitudes that watched him have compassion upon the exiles, whether leper or prostitute, saw the heart of the king and the compassion of their heavenly Father. As he comes into Jerusalem, and the multitudes begin to gather, and they lay their garments out before him, and they cut down palm branches and strew them in the way, verse 8 says. And the multitude that went before and those that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hallelujah. The word Hosanna means save now. Save now. You know, the scripture says, this is the day of our salvation. Amen?
Amen.
As we stood before him just moments ago, though you may not have been verbalizing the word, we were crying and shouting unto God, "Hosanna, save now, meet our needs now, deliver us from oppression now, deliver us from disease now, deliver us from fear now, praise God. Stir our hearts again, Father. Hosanna, save now the people that you've redeemed with your blood." And a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. Did you see the Holy Spirit of God come into this place because of the cry of Joe's heart this morning? Did you sense the atmosphere change in a moment when we stop playing church and start seeking God and are broken before him? God will come in and show himself mighty. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is not the time to just go through the motions. It's a time for us to become a people set apart for God. Broken. Broken for the condition of our own lives. Oh, beloved, thank God for what he is doing in each and every one of our lives this morning. But we're not yet like him. Amen?
Amen.
He's not through yet. The work of sanctification is in the process. Don't you want to see him? Don't you want to be like him? I believe the comment is very appropriate this morning, that in this hour of our affluence and ease and comfort, Oh, beloved, we've got to be careful. I was sharing with the men in men's breakfast yesterday how Smith Wigglesworth had backslidden for over 2 years. Just a humble man, a plumber, called of God, couldn't read, couldn't write. Learned that later from his wife. But available to God. And God began to bless him and God began to prosper him. And he was very active in ministry. It's not like he wasn't working diligently in the kingdom of God. His wife was the preacher of the two originally. You might think, well, how did things change? It wasn't very easy. There was a great trial in the midst of that. He came home one day from the old Pentecostal tent that everybody looked down on these Pentecostals. He was looking for more of God and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he came in and as soon as he walked in the door, he said, I don't want to tell you something. I'm as full of the Holy Ghost as you are. I don't need to speak in tongues, to be sanctified and to know the power of God. And he responded to his wife and he said, dear, he said, I just want all that God has for me. I'm not here in any way to challenge your commitment to God. His wife was a feisty little thing. When he was in that backslidden condition, he said he got to the place where he just absolutely despised her presence. They had a great marriage. And in his backslidden state, and finally one evening she came home from service and he was seated there at home and she came in and he jumped up in her face and he said, I want to tell you something. I'm the master of this home. She said, you might be my husband, but Jesus is my master. He grabbed her and threw her out of the house. Literally flung her in the backyard and locked the door. Dropped back in his chair. Showed her, man. She comes walking in the front door. He forgot to lock it. And she was just laughing. And the more she laughed, the madder he got. And then he started laughing. And then he dropped on his knees and repented and asked God to restore him to his first love. And subsequently, as he now is filled with the Spirit and he comes home. And so she told him, she said, well, if this Holy Ghost is for real, you're preaching tomorrow. So they went to church and he went and sat in the back row. Or she went and sat in the back row. He went up to preach. The power of God came on him. Many got saved that morning, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence and speaking in other tongues. People were healed, praise God. And she said, I want the Holy Ghost. That's not my husband, Smith. That's the Holy Ghost. You got a hunger and thirst. That's when we're filled, praise God. And we've got to be willing to change and not think that we're sufficient like we are. Amen. God's wanting to move mightily in our midst here. And as we cried this morning, Hosanna, save us now, Lord, deliver us. I believe that lives were touched this morning. I believe that today can change life courses. It's not just for a day. It's not a feel good thing. It's a transformation. And God has set some of us on a new course this morning. Praise God. Things that used to hold you in bondage fell off of you this morning if you'll believe God for it. Walk out of here and leave it behind. You've been ransomed. You've been bought back. The shackles have been removed from us. Sin, Romans 6, no longer has dominion over us. Hallelujah. Stop thinking about the old habits that have held you in bondage. The more you think about them, the more power they have. Just start worshiping the Lord, praise God. Just start worshiping God and thanking Him for the full victory and deliverance. Save now. Salvation means to be made whole, to be healed, to be delivered. And so we want to encourage us this morning. Just as Jesus began to ride into Jerusalem and the people around Him saw that this was in fact Messiah, this was the Redeemer. Not a lot took place on this day, but one thing that did happen was of great consequence, wasn't it? The multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." Oh, but He was far more than the prophet of Nazareth. Far more than a great prophet. Far more than a great man. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus went directly to the temple. And He went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves. He accosted those that were walking through the temple site and threw them off the property. Many people in those days, they had so despised the house of God, they would just take shortcuts through the temple. One of the other gospels speaks toward that. Over the years, some people have wondered at churches, oh, you know, the different churches, and we don't do that, but I'm just going to, you know, people that have had, well, we even had people ask questions here about some of the vendors during the car show. Is it right to sell something here on the property of God? Let me tell you something. God is worried about this temple. Oh, we know that we're supposed to honor and respect that place that God's chosen to put His name. I'm not diminishing that at all. These were a people who were desecrating the temple. It wasn't that money exchanged, it was what the money was exchanging for. And the priests had set themselves up as the inspectors as to whether or not an offering was acceptable or not. Because we know from Leviticus that offerings that were supposed to be offered and the purity that God required of them. And so they set themselves up as the inspectors. And when they would bring the offering, they would look at the dove or whatever it was and said, "No, this one doesn't quite meet the standard. We'll take this and sell you this one." What a reproach, amen?
Amen.
To a people, a broken people, many of them poor, coming to seek God, wanting to have that atonement and have their sins forgiven, atoned for. And these hypocrites that stood in their way and made money off of them. And Jesus was coming in and His righteous indignation took a whip and drove these men from the temple and turned their tables over. And it was for this purpose and this purpose alone. He said, I want you to understand something. My Father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. We could correlate to today. It's tragic how many churches you can walk in today. And we've talked about it and I won't belabor the point. But you walk into the churches and they're full of Starbucks and secular music and all different kinds of things to attract masses unto certain ministries. That is just as much a reproach as these money changers were on that day. This is a house of prayer. It's a house of holiness. It's a house of righteousness and sanctification. We come to seek God and to be transformed and to be made like Him, not have God made into man's image. And so that same spirit is alive today. And we ought to have the same zeal in our hearts to see true righteousness established in our generation. This little introduction, I just wanted to look at the great day of Palm Sunday and the cry of Hosanna. Save now. What does it mean to be saved? When I was born again back in Fresno in 1967, it was a few weeks after that I had to make one of my trips across to the coast for my Naval Reserve meeting. And each weekend I would go, I would always drop by and see my uncle. We dropped by and saw him on our trip to California. Hadn't seen him for a good time, and his wife Peggy had just passed away, and so we were stopped to check on him, and he's still serving Jesus. Hallelujah. I remember the day he got saved there in Greenfield Church. He was an agnostic. He was a mocker of God. Very learned, self-taught. He was the first person in all of our family to graduate high school. He would read the encyclopedia every year just to make sure he knew something about everything. Loved to argue, debate. And I remember stopping by and the first thing I told him when I sat down, I said, hey, Jack, I said, I want to tell you something, man. I just got saved. I'm brand new Christian, man. I mean, 2 weeks old. Don't know anything about anything. Oh, hallelujah. But what I do know, I still remember it like it happened yesterday. I can remember parking my car on the curb and getting out there and starting to walk as I was walking up to one of my classes. And I'm telling you, hallelujah, the sky was bluer, the birds sang better. I was a new creature, man. That burden of sin was gone. That fear that so tormented me, that caused me to act out in violence toward others, it was a fear-based violence, was gone, hallelujah. The hatred was gone. And so I sit down with Jack and I said, hey, I want to tell you something. I got saved. See, I heard that terminology. He said, from what? I thought a minute. I said, I got saved from hell. He said, I don't believe in hell. I said, it doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. It's there. And I said, and got to remember, I'm 2 weeks old. I said, and not only that, the Bible says, I'd heard somebody say this, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I said, you don't get to choose whether you're going to die or not. You just get to choose which address you go to after you die. Didn't have verses then, but that was good theology. And he kind of laughed and he said, well, that's good. I'm happy for you. Oh, how great it was to see him not many years after that bow his knee to the Lordship of Jesus. God's been so good to this little clan of heathen, pagan people that I came from. I shared just a couple of services ago, maybe last service even, I can't remember. How gracious and how good God is, man, when your grandma gets saved at 100. Been praying for 50 years. 50 years. And God finally answered that prayer and she was born again. What does it mean to be saved? You know, the root, we look at a number of the different Greek words, and of course, you know, there's the inference of wholeness. We know that it talks about bringing to safety, about bringing about victory, etc. All of these different aspects of salvation. We're not just saved from hell. We are saved to sonship. Hallelujah. We're not just saved from hell. We're saved unto eternal life. Eternal life is not just longevity. It's the quality of life. This eternal life that we have is a life that's more abundant, amen, than we could ever imagine. It's a life that brings peace and turmoil. It's a life that brings prosperity in the midst of poverty and depravity. When we begin to think about what salvation and redemption is all about, the point that I wanted to make this morning, the key point I wanted to make. Oh, beloved, some of us have lost the joy of our salvation. We look around at our trials and our tribulations. We look at the things that are going wrong. And I just want you to understand again this morning and step back and look. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Hallelujah. We were bound by sin and ready to be cast into outer darkness. And God has delivered us unto Himself and calls us children and sons of God and has prepared a place for us that eye is not seen and ear is not heard. It's not entered into the heart or the imagination of man, the good things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Hallelujah. Get your eyes off this that's temporal and look and understand. He said, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. Where's the joy? We should be more affected by what's waiting for us in eternity than we are the few little bumps in the road here in this temporal life, this life that is just absolutely here today and gone tomorrow. You see, that's why David cried out of the depths of his heart, restore unto me. Oh, we know the brokenness of David's heart at this time. David longed for that reconciliation back to Father. The tormented soul cried out, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Just don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I know in my darkest hours, as I lay on the floor before God weeping, weeping in convulsions under the lie and torment of the tormentor. I'm talking about physically in the darkness of hell under condemnation. And every accusation that Satan could bring against you. My mind unable to put together thoughts. But I remember so vividly in between those sobs, hearing this, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, whatever the consequences, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Anything but the loss of your presence. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures evermore. We are such a rich people. Can I ask you this morning as we start winding down, have you been spending your time and your energy lately lifting your voice into the heavens and declaring the goodness of God and the mercies of God? Has your mind been as caught up with his suffering and his sacrifice as much as your inconveniences? We've not yet resisted unto blood. What's on my heart this morning just burns in me. I just want to be a part of it. That God would receive the glory that he deserves in our lives. Whatever you do have this morning that is prosperity and gain is solely a gift from God. We've entered into this promised land, beloved, and let's never think for a moment that our hand has gotten us where we are. Oh, that we would lay our lives, our garments before Him and cry, Hosanna. And that our minds would go back and remember from whence we've come. Many of us have been saved a long time. But let me remind us this morning, we've all come from Father Adam. And we've all been reconciled by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Romans 5 tells us, and as we look at this great, great substitutionary work of Jesus, you see, Jesus went triumphant into Jerusalem that day, revealing His position as Messiah and King, knowing that in just a short period of time, He would hang upon a cross and drink of that cup that only God's grace and mercy could cause Him to stand under. The weight of that cross, the weight of that cup. He knew what was coming. As He rode into Jerusalem that day, we know the story of Gethsemane, the broken heart and agony. We can never comprehend it. We can never comprehend it. We cannot comprehend perfect, pure holiness, divine holiness. And what it would mean to then have sin in its fullness, the filth of humanity poured upon yourself. And it was not an external type event, beloved. He was made sin for us. He didn't just bear the sacrifice. Sin came upon Him and He became sin. It occupied every aspect of His being. His mind. Can you imagine a righteous, pure, holy mind? And all of a sudden, the awareness of the thoughts that go through a depraved man's mind invading this pure lamb? Can you imagine this perfect creator mind, this designer of the universe? And then the raving maniacs and insane of all history rushing into those? I don't know if I'm conveying everything. In a way that if we see it perfectly in the spirit realm, it would actually manifest and work itself out. But I just want you to know that Jesus did not get sin, put it in a little picnic basket and carry it away. He was tormented. He cried from the depths of His heart, the thing that we were speaking of just a moment ago. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was left alone to die on that cross for you and I. He alone was made sin with our sin. And Romans 5 says it this way in verses 6 through 8, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he goes on to say, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, hallelujah. These verses of Romans chapters 3 through 8. If we only had that part of the Bible, we could never exhaust it in understanding the great love and the great work of redemption that God has done on our behalf. We would stand in awe the rest of our lives meditating upon just one verse. Jesus died for your sins. So simple, so profound. I'm going to share a few more verses. But the one thing we want to make known, not one of us should walk out of this place this morning condemned or guilty before God. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, will make all kinds of accusations against God and against you, and he'll tell you that you'll never make it, you'll never be able to stand. You are the one exception, but I want to tell you what the Bible says. We believe that what we've committed unto him, he'll keep against that day, praise God. You don't keep yourself, God keeps you. We are sealed by the seal of the Holy Ghost. The Lord of all the universe has declared it. And that stamp, that seal, has declared our sonship, has declared that we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And that handwriting of ordinances that was against us has been blotted out. Hallelujah. There's no record of any sin left in those of us who are abiding in Christ. In the epistles, in Christ, I think is used like close to 150 times. It's in him. One of my favorite verses, and we'll end with this for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We all know it, but it's always good to turn and just let your eyes land upon it. It's good to see it, paper and ink. You know, these computers don't work. They're not anointed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hallelujah. I've already referred to verse 17 this morning, but can I encourage you with this as we close this morning? It's all new. Hallelujah. I was broken, but I'm all new this morning. I'm fixed. I was filthy and now I'm clean.
I was alone and now I'm my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I was an orphan, but I've been adopted. I was an enemy, but now I'm a friend. Old things have passed away and all things are new. And he goes down in this verse and it ends with this greatest of revelations. God and his love for you and I. God through the precious, precious blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7 saying that we've been redeemed through his blood. Hallelujah. First Peter 1:9 says it's the precious blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9 and 12 tells us that it's an eternal salvation and redemption by his blood. Can I remind us this morning his blood is sufficient. Hallelujah. And it's by him, it's by his blood. God made him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. There's peace this morning for that tormented mind in him. There's healing this morning for that broken body in him. There's restoration for those broken relationships in him. That means there can no longer be a you, for it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. That's what it means to be in him. Father, make it real to us this morning. The great reconciliation to yourself, that you no longer see us as sinners, but as sons. You no longer allow sin to be the dominant force in our lives. As we recognize our life in you, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So help us to see ourselves this morning as you see us, pure, holy, and just because of him. And for that we give you the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Turn to somebody next to you and say, it's in him, praise God. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.